Keep my comments a little shorter this morning. I did want to talk about something I feel is very, very important, and if it's about water baptism. We are going to be having a water baptism here in the sanctuary in 2 weeks, not next week, but the week after. But I thought in preparation, we should talk about water baptism. I want to tell you something. You do not have to shave your head to come to the water baptism. I mean, if I had to shave my head, they'd call me hairless cats, right? So you don't have to shave your head. But in preparation, I want to talk about why we get water baptism, the importance of water baptism, and if you should take it or not. I want to say one thing. Whether you get water baptized or not, first of all, that's between you and the Lord. We just want to explain it. You're not loved less if you don't get water baptized, and it's not a condition for salvation. Aren't you glad? But it is an important step of obedience when you become a believer in discipleship. Howard wrote a wonderful book here called Water Baptism, the First Step in Discipleship. So I would encourage you, I think they're $2. Is that right, Linda? $2? Yeah, I don't sell stuff. So $2 if you'd like to. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about water baptism today, the importance of it, why we do it. And then what we're going to do is next Sunday morning at 9 a.m., at 930 Dundas Street in the building next door, those who would like to take water baptism or would like more information about water baptism, please show up. That way it gives you a chance to think about it. We're going to go over personally the whole process. And then in 2 weeks, we will have a water baptism here at our congregation. Mark 16:15 says this, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples after the resurrection. He said, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. It sounds like if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. Sounds like that. But actually, it's understood that when you become a believer, you immediately follow baptism. You don't have to wait till you're strong. That's the first thing you do after you become a Christian is water baptism. And that's why this church, we do not see infant baptism as believer's baptism. We're not here to criticize other church cultures if they infant baptize, but you do not find one instance in Scripture where a baby is baptized for salvation. Because you first have to believe, and then you're water baptized. A baby can't believe. If you've been, so we would call that baby dedication, which is very appropriate. We do it without water because we pray for the babies and young children that want to be dedicated. But it finishes this, but whoever is not does not believe will be condemned. So the issue here is not baptism, it's belief. And so that's what we understand. So I want to say, who should be baptized, who shouldn't be baptized? If you have received Jesus Christ as in an understanding way, you can be 10 years old, but if you've understood and received Jesus, then you should be baptized. Unless you've been baptized as a believer, you don't need to do it again. If you've believed, accepted Christ, gotten baptized, and then kind of turned away from the faith for a while and come back, you do not need to get water baptized again. You don't get saved again either, right? When you're saved, thank God. Aren't you glad that you're saved? Someone said the narrow road to heaven is well worn on the edges, and I believe that. But He's got you covered. So if you've confessed Jesus and got water baptized as a result of your confession, you don't need to do that again. If you are had gotten water baptized, but you weren't sure you were a believer, you did it because of your parents told you to get baptized. Some people. Or they thought it was the cool thing to do, or they did it but didn't understand it, you probably should get water baptized because that wasn't really, because it's based on the confession of faith. This, by the way, is between you and God. We're not going to do a survey. We're not going to check it out. So this is something then you take to God and you ask Him if you're to be baptized. There may be other reasons not to get water baptized because you're working that you need to feel like I'm not sure I'm there in the faith and I need to just make sure I'm solid in what I believe. That's fair. So there is no pressure. But water baptism, while it doesn't save you, is a step of obedience. This is what it says in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The first thing is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So in that word baptism there, baptizo means full immersion. It comes from the dyeing industry. When they dyed wool, you ever heard the expression, he's a dyed-in-the-wool Presbyterian, or he's a dyed-the-wool Baptist? Or it means completely immersed in. So water baptism is where you're completely immersed in the water and you come out of the water. And it says this, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So there's four things here. There's to make disciples. That is to reproduce. We don't just come to faith in Jesus and stop there. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. You have a whole life. God has a walk for you. And so we need to train people. We need to educate. What does this Christian life look like? How can we apply it? And how can we find practical solutions to the problems that we're in? If Christianity is not practical, it's of no use at all. It's of no use. Where is God when I'm in the trenches? Where is God when I'm in the dark place? Do you hear the songs this morning of worship? You're with me in the battle. But we need to understand, how do we appropriate that? That's what making disciples is like. And the thing about making disciples, you don't do it alone. That's why we have a community of believers. You will not grow effectively if you're not in a community of believers. That's why I've been pushing small groups. We're trying to encourage small groups and relationships, people, one-on-one. People getting together, praying together, encouraging one another. We have, and one person, I can't meet with everybody. But that's why we want to raise up an army of people to help and encourage. We have a lot of wonderful people in this congregation. In fact, I think you're all wonderful. But I mean, we also have people that can help others. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have people. We need each other. It's about relationship. And making disciples is a very personal thing. We talk about serving a personal God. We don't serve a God who we can't know. We have a God that intimately knows us in our unique situation. Aren't you glad that God knows you and he wants us? But we need to cultivate. That's why we need discipleship. Teaching them to observe what I commanded. You know, God's given us so much wonderful teaching. When you learn the truth in Jesus about this new life, it doesn't give you bondage. It gives you freedom. It says you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. I remember I met a wonderful young Arab believer in the old city of Jerusalem. He was one of the shopkeepers, and he had just come to faith in Christ. He was terribly addicted to drugs, and he had a dream one night, and he was in a prison, and he says there were seven gates, and they were all open. And what he realized, God had already set him free. He just didn't walk it out. Sometimes it's already available to us, but because we're limited by what we see rather than by what we believe, we are self-limiting. When the Bible says the Son has set you free, it's free indeed. It doesn't mean that there's no battle. It doesn't mean that there's no struggle, but you hang on to dear life, to your identity in Christ, and God will walk it out through your circumstance. There is a solution to every problem that you have. It just might not look like the way you think it should be. So be open and be teachable, because God wants, that's why we need to teach people. That's why we need to grow in our Christian life. And someone explained it this way, a little oak tree is just as much an oak tree as a mighty oak. The difference is one has grown more into maturity. You're not any less of a believer because you're a young believer. You are just as much a believer as the maturest saint on the planet. You just have to grow. That's why we need teaching. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need to observe all things. And we need correction. Correction's not condemnation. Please don't take it. People get discouraged. They feel their failures. No, that's the wrong emphasis. You are beloved and chosen God, and he has a plan. So he wants to make you better. And here's the best part. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're never alone, even in your darkest spot. But it's the door of faith. That's why we worship. Worship gets our eyes off ourselves and onto God and our circumstances so we can be strengthened, the Bible says, by faith in the inner man. And do we ever need it? You ever go through a time that's dark? You're not alone. But if you're going to enjoy the benefits of Christ being with you, you have to set your mind on the things above, claim your inheritance in God, because this is by faith, and know and believe the Bible and God's word more than your circumstances. Because sometimes our circumstances will lie to us or misrepresent. And remember, there's always the voice of the enemy. Discouragement does not come from the Lord. Condemnation does not come from the Lord. And so that's why, remember, when you go through a hard time and you're feeling discouraged, turn to God and say, thank you that you're with me. Thank you, I'm not alone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those four things. A couple of verses to talk about how baptism is the first thing after we become believers. So Peter was speaking to a large group of Jewish people right after on the day of Pentecost. And, said, and this is what it says in Acts 2:37. It says this, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That means they had conviction. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right away. Be baptized, repent first. In other words, repent means to change your mind. I want to tell you something. Faith is inseparable from repentance. It's one motion, not two. Because faith means I turn to God. And by turning to God, I turn away from myself. You can't have true faith without true repentance. It is not just a mental belief in who Jesus is. It's an actual surrendering and saying, I turn away from my old life, living my life independently, and all that comes with that. So we're really repenting of ourselves. And living life for ourselves results in all the other problems that we have. So we ultimately, we're repenting of ourselves, and we put on this new person in Christ. And that baptism is actually a pantomime of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I'm going to go down quickly to the story of Jesus. It's very, very interesting. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who's spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I'm going to go down here. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, in whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and in fire. And verse 13, and Jesus came from the Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus answered him, let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And then when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And in John 3:23, it identifies the location where Jesus got baptized. John was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming to be baptized. This is all significant. And I want to challenge you. Jesus Christ, who was the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God, went and be baptized. See, baptism was for repentance. That was John's message. Repent and be baptized. And John saw Jesus like, no, you're supposed to baptize me. And Jesus corrected him. It's very interesting. He says, no, in order for all righteousness to be fulfilled. And I want to challenge you. What does it mean for Jesus to be water baptized, who was sinless, to fulfill all righteousness? How do we understand that? And to understand that, you have to go back to the Old Testament. And in fact, you have to go to the book of Joshua, where the children of Israel were crossing over to the promised land. And if you remember the story of the Exodus, I'll give you real quick. Moses, who was God's servant, brought the Jewish people out of slavery in Egypt and through those 40 terrible years of wilderness. And they're about to go in to the promised land. They're about to cross the Jordan River. And for us as believers, Moses represents the law, right? So the law could bring you to the promised land, but Moses himself, it was only Joshua that could bring them to the promised land. Did you know that Jesus' name in Hebrew is Joshua? There's a picture here. The law points the way, but doesn't have the power to deliver. It's only Jesus that can deliver. So there's a picture of our salvation and our own deliverance to enter into our own inheritance, our own destiny. And so we'll pick up the story in Joshua chapter 3:14. As they're about to go in, this is what it says. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, and the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, that is the city beside Zaratan. And those flowing waters toward the sea of the Arava, the salt sea. Sorry, I lost my place here. Yes. The salt sea were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the ark of the covenant Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Okay, so you got the story here? So you see, all the people came up to the Jordan. They were about to pass, and then the priests had to go in carrying the ark of the Lord, and when their feet stepped in, the waters were cut off, all the way back to a city way upstream called Adam. It was very interesting. One of the words for inheritance, well, the word for inheritance in Hebrew is nachalah. But the word for stream is nachal. Can you hear the relationship? So what does a stream have to do with inheritance? You received your inheritance upstream from your ancestors. And we received an inheritance in Adam that was sin and death. And guess what? It was cut off. That stream, that inheritance was cut off far away upstream at Adam. And it says, and the rest of the waters went into the Dead Sea. Where do our sins go? He drops them in the depths of the sea. They're dead. They're gone. So guess what we're passing over? We're passing over into our inheritance. And you have the priests bearing, it says, the ark of the Lord. And guess what the ark had in the ark? It had three things in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. It had the Aaron's rod that budded, the table, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, the tables of the law, and the jar of manna. Those represent three things. They all represent three things of man's failure. We broke the Ten Commandments, so we broke the law. The second thing, the manna, represents the food that they ate in the wilderness that the Jewish people complained about. So God gave the manna, our failure to trust God for provision. And the third thing is when they rebelled against Aaron's authority, they said, bring your staff. And when Aaron put his staff in, it budded. But it also represents three things in Christ. He lived the perfect righteousness for us that we could not live. The second thing is he was the bread of life that came from heaven. He is our manna. He sustains us. And the third thing, it represents his resurrection. Something that was dead has come alive. So when the priests bore the ark of the Lord, it was a picture of Christ. And guess where they came? They came to Anan. That's where they walked through. You know why? Because it's right across from Jericho. And that was the first city that they... So guess what? When he says, I've come to fulfill all righteousness, he was literally pointing back. He says, I fulfill everything in the Old Testament. And what happened? All the people followed after him. It was very interesting. You know that John the Baptist was a priest? His father, Zacharias, in the book of Luke, it says that he was a priest ministering to the Lord. And when he baptized Jesus, he was giving us a picture of the priest bearing the covenant of the Lord, which is Jesus, going through that. And then all the people, that's why we get water baptized. We are following in obedience to what Christ showed us as believers. It's not a condition for salvation, but it really is an important condition for discipleship. I have some friends that belong to churches that don't believe in water baptism because in their they had come out of churches that had been totally ritualistic and it meant nothing to them. And so I said, we believe in, you know, water baptism is showing being washed from our sins. He says, yes, we're dry cleaned. They're no less Christians, by the way, and we don't judge them. But this is what we believe at our church at Open Door Christian Fellowship. And that picture of being cut off at Adam is about an identity. God not only gave you a new future, he gave you a new past. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam. He is our life now. His very life, it actually, this is what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's talking about your old identity. And that is Christ, that is in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting them with the message of reconciliation. This is what it says in Romans 6:1. Why? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection life. We know that our old self was crucified, past tense, done and completed. Your old self was crucified. That was cut off in Adam in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It's about understanding, and it's about saying, it's not about performance, it's not about earning, it's about saying, I'm surrendered, and you're telling the world. So you can get saved in your bedroom at home, you can pray a prayer and receive Jesus, and that's totally fine. God saves people all over the place. But if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to light your sail and say, I'm standing with Jesus, I'm identifying. What it's doing is you're marking that you're walking away from your old life and you mean business as a disciple. If you have never been baptized, I encourage you to come, pick up a copy of the baptismal booklet. And if you have questions, next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. at 930 Dundas Street, not 900 Dundas Street at 9:30 in the morning. It's 9 in the morning at 9:30. That confuses. I saw me at 9:30. It wasn't the time I was talking about. It was the building. So really, we got to get that clear. It's the little building next door where we meet for Youth Cafe. And I encourage you, if you have never received Christ or you're not sure, I'd love to pray a prayer right now to encourage you. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. And what a joy and privilege. If you're not sure that you've ever received Jesus, it's really simple. There's three things you need to do. You have to acknowledge that you can't save yourself. Your good works will not make you right with God. That you can't fix yourself. That's what we call the bad news of the equation. But the good news, that's what the word gospel means, is Jesus loved you so much. He died for your sins. You're not there to fix yourself. You're surrendering and turning away from yourself, living life on your own terms, saying, I'm willing to go your way, God. I repent of the things that are wrong. Really, you're repenting yourself. We're repenting of living. We want to have that new life, that new identity that comes in Christ. And you receive him by faith through a prayer. And I'm going to pray a little prayer. If you would like to pray and receive Jesus, we'd love to get to know you. There'll be a prayer team up here afterwards. There'll be people at the information booth that would love to help you. And so I just asked for those, just out of respect, you don't need to raise your hand if you mean business. If you don't believe it, if you're not ready or you don't want to, please don't do it. It won't make any difference anyways. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the decision to receive Jesus and say, this is what I want. If you really want it, come and drink. Jesus is here. He wants to minister to you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you that you died for my sin, that you died for all of our sins. And I choose to turn away from my sin, from myself, from living life my own way. And I ask, oh God, that you'll forgive me completely because Jesus Christ died for my sin and rose from the dead. And I offer my life to you and I ask that you take it. Come and live in me. Help me live your way, Father God, for I surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.